Take your Bibles with me tonight, please, and turn to the book of Luke, the 22nd chapter. Luke chapter 22, or chapter 12, I'm sorry, in verse 22. Luke 12 and verse 22. And we're going to look again at what was our scripture reading tonight. Types of Seekers is what the title of the lesson is tonight. And we're going to be looking at various types. And in this context, what we see is basically two different kinds. Two types of seekers. We have the seekers who are looking for material things, food, clothing. I mean, that's their priority in life. Contrasted with those who should be seeking spiritual things. So I want to begin the lesson by asking you very simply, which kind of seeker are you? Are you one who is seeking material things or spiritual things? Now, there's nothing wrong with looking out for ourselves and taking care of ourselves, working to provide for our material needs, nothing wrong with that. But are those things our priority in life? Now, that's the question. Are those things first and foremost? In our context, Jesus points out that there are basically two kinds of seekers. Verse 22 again, then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food. And the body is more than clothing. There's more to this world than just these material possessions and material needs even. And he says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? I got a little chuckle when Tanner was reading that. I thought about stature. I don't know if he's going to get any taller, but if he does, it's going to be something else to see. But he couldn't add that stature to himself. He can't do anything by worrying about that, become taller. And he says in verse 26, if you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God clothes the grass of which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And I want to say to you right now, what we seek, what our priorities are in life is dependent upon our faith. If our faith is as strong as it ought to be, then our priorities will be where they ought to be. If our faith is not where it ought to be, then our priorities are not going to be where they ought to be. How much do you trust God? How much do you believe in His Word? That's very important, isn't it? And then he goes on, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. That's the New King James Version. And he's not saying you shouldn't think about these things at all. He's simply saying these should not be your priority in life. If we fill in the big rocks first, take care of the most important things first, then as he says in verse 30, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. In Matthew's account, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that is the idea. That needs to be first. So, which kind of seeker are you? Are you an individual that is seeking material things, or are you seeking spiritual things? The nations of the world, the worldly-minded person of our day, their mind, their focus is upon material things. That's all they think about. They're not concerned about spiritual things. Now, there may be some who put on a show about that. They want to let you think that they are spiritually minded, but in truth, they are carnally minded. Where is our focus? Where are our priorities? And the nations of the world seek after these things, but what about us? Seek the kingdom of God. Is that what is first in your life? So I want to begin by exposing these two fundamentally different types of seekers. What type are you? Now, there are those spoken of in the Scripture as being bread seekers. In Matthew chapter 4, however, Jesus, as he is being tempted by Satan, He is tempted by Satan to turn these stones into bread. In verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. So here Jesus, in the flesh, is hungry. In verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, and he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So here again we have this material, fleshly food contrasted with something else. The bread for our stomach, or the bread from heaven for our minds, for our hearts, for our soul. Which is more important? Which is more valuable? Which are you seeking? Now, there are people who claim to be following Jesus Christ who, just like in Jesus' day, their priority was not feeding the soul. It was not spiritual things. In John the 6th chapter, verses 22 down through verse 27, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And as he is going off now, and he is trying to find some distance, he's trying to find some place for rest, in verses 15 through 11, through 21, he walks on the sea. And then beginning in verse 22, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats, and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Now, why were they seeking Jesus? Well, he tells us then, doesn't he? In verse 25, it says, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Then Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. So Jesus has come to provide us with what we really need. That is the spiritual food, the things that we can feed upon, that we can have spiritual life. Jesus is the bread of life, He is the water of life, and we need to feed upon Him. But we have so many today who are following Jesus because they think that by following Jesus, that is the source of material things. They attend church services at places that provide food, fun, recreation. They attend those churches because of those very things. And if you were to take those things away, where would they go? They wouldn't be there. They'd go somewhere else. They are after food, fun, frolic, a good time. Their focus is not really upon spiritual things. And you find a church that's just focused upon feeding spiritual food, and those people won't show up. They're not interested. Different types of seekers. Another type of seeker we find is glory seeker. Now, whose glory are we seeking? Are we seeking ours, or are we seeking God's? In John 8, verses 48 through 50, then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now, Jesus is being accused by the Jews. They are attacking Him from every side. In John chapter 8, Jesus exposes them for who they really are. He exposes them as actually being children of the devil. Verse 49, Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Jesus did not come to this earth to seek His own glory. We, as His followers, should not be seeking our own glory. We should be seeking to serve the Father and thus glorify Him. Material, physical, temporal glory. Glory from men. Or are we seeking glory from God? In John chapter 12, verses 42 through 43, Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praises of God. Where were they seeking glory from? They were seeking the glory of men. They wanted to impress men and be honored by men, more than seeking glory from God, being honored by God. Because they feared men, they respected men more than they respected God. Glory seekers. Are we seeking temporal glory? Or are we seeking the glory that only comes from above, glory from God? And by the way, when we live our life in service to the Lord, at the end, as we stand before Him on the day of judgment, we will hear these words, "Enter thou in to the joys of thy Lord." He will welcome us in and we will be glorified. He, God, will glorify us. And there we will be forevermore as glorified individuals. Now those who seek glory from men, I'll tell you, when you stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, what did Jesus say, in fact, regarding those who sought the glory of men? Those who sought the glory of men, Matthew chapter 6, they sought the glory of men in their praying, in their fasting, in their service, in their good, in their charitable deeds. They sought glory from men. Jesus said, they have their reward paid in full. There will be no glorification after death. After the judgment, you're sentenced to an eternity in hell. You've had your glory, friend. And it's over. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." My friend, the only way to glorify God is to be in that institution which He has glorified. That is the church. There are many who say, "Well, I don't think you have to be a member of any church to be saved." They say, "I don't think the church is all that important." Well, Ephesians chapter 2, or chapter 2 and 3, emphasizes the need for the church. That is where, in fact, go back to chapter 1. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. You get into chapter 2, and He talks about grace and how we have been added to the body. And verse 16 of chapter 2, we have all been reconciled unto God in this body, in the church. In chapter 3, this is spoken of the church, that is, as being the manifold wisdom of God for all eternity. God had always planned the church. And you get into chapter 5 and we see that Jesus is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Verse 23. The church. If you want to be glorified by God, you have to be in the church. And if you want to glorify God, you have to be in the church. No other way. Now, whose glory are you seeking? Are you seeking men's glory? Now, let me tell you something. There are a lot of churches that have not been founded by God. There's only one church that has been founded by God. All the rest have been founded by men. And when men enter those churches, or women enter those churches, they're not glorifying God by being a member of those denominational groups. They're glorifying the man that established them and the men that run them and organize them. We need to be members of the body of Jesus Christ only. Or another kind of seeker, false seekers. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." Christians ought to be individuals who mind their own business, who go about doing good, instead of complaining and arguing about stuff all the time. We ought to be people who are seeking peace. We are looking for the well-being of others. Now, there's nothing wrong when a fault exists to expose the fault. But there is a difference between when faults do exist, exposing that fault, and people going around looking for faults. You know what I mean by that. There's a difference. There are people who are just They're critics. They're just going around looking for something to complain about. There are people that there is absolutely no way you can please. They're always going to find something wrong with what you do or with what somebody else does. Never going to be satisfied and content or happy. They are complainers. And so fault seekers. What about that? In Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, Jesus is in the home of his friends, Mary and Martha. And Martha, it says in verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Now, Martha, she was busy serving, taking care of the Lord. But what, by the way, what was Mary doing? What was she doing? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to His words. What was Martha concerned about? She was concerned about the physical, the material, the fleshly. She was concerned about getting all getting the meal just right and making sure that all the food was prepared just right and everything materially was taken care of. What was Mary doing? She was sitting listening to the words of life. What did Jesus say? Can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In fact, what did Jesus then tell Martha? In Luke, the 10th chapter, Luke chapter 10, "Martha, Martha," verse 41, "you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." You feed upon spiritual things, those things last forever. They change who you are. They change your very being. They convert you, conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. And that will never be taken away from you. But you can feed upon physical things. I'll tell you what, I don't care how much you feed your body. I don't care how much you eat. If you eat 3 square meals a day and that's your focus in life, that's all that you're concerned about, when you get to the end of the road, your body's going to die. And it's going to turn back into the dust from whence it came. But those who have fed upon spiritual things, they will last forever. But Martha, she's finding fault with what Mary's doing. There are people in the world just like Martha. I mean, they see people who like to read their Bibles, who go to church on a regular basis or attend worship services, and they find fault with that. They think that you're wasting your time by being here tonight. Sadly, though, there are some who are members of the body of Christ who also find fault. They find fault with others and are looking for faults. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, Jesus here says, "Judge not that you be not judged." And the boy, that passage has certainly been perverted, hasn't it? "Judge not that you be not judged." Now, what does that mean? Well, I tell you, Jesus goes on and lets us know about it. "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, Jesus isn't saying that there is absolutely no judging that is to be taking place. He is warning us that be careful how you judge others, how you condemn others, how you find fault with others. Because the means or the method by which you find fault in others, guess what? You've always heard it. You have one finger pointed at somebody, how many fingers are pointing back at you? We've got to think about that. Because when we're busy finding fault in someone else's life, we've got to realize we've got some faults of our own. And we need to be focused on those faults. He goes on and he says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank or the beam in your own eye?" You know, the people that we want to find the most fault with, are the people whom we consider perhaps more morally pure than we are. Someone that is better than us, because when we find the fault with someone that's perceived as being better than us spiritually, well, that makes us feel better. Sadly, that's the way that a lot of people think. So they try to bring down. And you know that's true in our society. We try to find fault with the people who are up above us in perception. And we do that so we can bring them down. And that's sad, but that's the truth. We may have a major problem in our life, but we're looking to find anything at all in our brother so that we can exalt ourselves. At least we can say we're as good as they are. So why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? We need to be self-inspectors instead of speck inspectors. We need to be looking at ourselves. First, verse 4, "Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye?" You see, we can't help somebody if we have a major problem ourselves. We need to take care of ourselves first. And that's what Jesus goes on and he says, "Hypocrite." And that's what he calls this individual, a hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Let's take care of ourselves. Let's get ourselves right with God. Let's take care of our own faults. Then we can help our brother. That's the whole motive. It's not to criticize, to run down, to ruin. It's to help. It's not to tear them down so I can feel better about myself. It's about helping the other person so that we can both feel good about ourselves, because we both know we're right with God and that we're serving Him as we ought to be. That's the whole goal. We're out to help each other, encourage each other, lift each other up, not tear each other down. But the fault seeker is trying to tear other people down. In John 7, verse 21 through 24, Jesus, again, let me turn over there. John chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision. Not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath day." Now, it says in verse 23, "If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath?" They circumcised on the Sabbath day because they had a law. A male child had to be circumcised on the eighth day, and if that day fell on the Sabbath day, they would circumcise that child because they recognized they had to keep the law. But you couldn't heal somebody on the Sabbath day. You couldn't help somebody on the Sabbath day. In verse 24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." The word righteous means fair, equitable. We need to be fair in our judging. We need to use the principles of God's Word to make certain judgments. I'll tell you right now, not everything is spelled out specifically in the Word of God. We have to have understanding. We have to use wisdom. We have to be equitable when we're making application of Scripture. We need to be careful how we find fault with others and how we condemn others, making sure that our judgment is right. We need to use fair judgment. We need to use the Word of God. We need to have love as the foundational principle that's guiding our judgment. We want the best for other people, not the worst. Another type of seeker, wisdom seekers. Now, there's two kinds of wisdom as well. You have the wisdom of this world, and you have the wisdom of God. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, "If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." Now, this wisdom we should seek after. We should seek after her as silver, as precious, as if it were precious, very precious to us. So, we need to seek after godly wisdom. But then there's another kind of wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in fact, beginning in verse 17, Paul writes, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Now, there are a lot of folks out there that say, "See, Paul said he wasn't sent to baptize." Therefore, they say, they conclude, baptism is not essential for salvation. When if you study very carefully verses 10 down through verse 16, what you're going to find is that there were two things necessary for a person to rightly identify himself with Jesus. Or as some, they were saying, "I'm of Paul, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Apollos." Now, in order for an individual to rightly identify himself with any of those four individuals, there were two things that they recognized as being necessary. And they understood this as far as Jesus was concerned. Who died for them? Jesus did. And into whom were they baptized? Jesus. They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And Paul is making an argument in that section that if you were baptized in the name of Christ and it was Jesus who died for you, then why are you saying that I am of Paul and I am of Cephas and I am of Apollos? Christ died for you. You're baptized in the name of Christ, not in the name of Paul. So why are you associating yourself with men? In order for you to belong to someone, you had to be baptized into them. They had to die for you. Now, Paul then is making the argument that he did not come baptizing in his own name. He didn't come just baptizing people for the fun of it. He came
baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ. And you can go back to Acts chapter 18 and you can see when Paul first came to Corinth, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and when people heard the gospel, what happened? They were baptized into Christ. That's what happened. And in fact, you go on over into chapter 12, verse 13, for they were baptized by one Spirit, they had all been baptized into one body. Not into four different bodies, or three different bodies, or even two different bodies. They were baptized into one body. That's the body of Christ. So when Paul is saying that Christ did not send him to be baptized, number one, Christ did not send him to baptize in his own name. And I think that the Greek supports that understanding of it. Secondly, Paul was not sent. His main mission or focus or goal or work was not necessarily just to baptize people. Other people could do that. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and other people could baptize them. And I think another point in this whole context is this. It doesn't matter who baptizes you, but it does matter into whose name you were baptized. Paul preached the gospel. His helpers did the baptizing. Doesn't matter who baptizes you. But let's move on. That was a side point, actually. Sorry about that. But he went on and he says that he did not come preaching with wisdom of words. He came and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, the message of the cross to some is foolishness. Verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. You see, people who seek after human wisdom, they can't find God through that avenue. You cannot find God through human wisdom. The only way that you can find God is through the revelation of God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, that is, the wisdom of men. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. There are those still today who seek after human wisdom. That's their guide in life. That's their standard for living. But they will not seek after the wisdom of God. Now, what type of seeker are you? Are you seeking after the wisdom of God? Are you turning to His Word for His instruction, His guidance, and to gain understanding about the way things really are? Or are you appealing to the wisdom of men? And another type of seeker, truth seeker. Truth seekers. That is, seeking that which God has revealed. And we talked about that this morning, so we're not going to spend much time here. John 8:31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Friend, it is the truth, and only the truth, that can make you free from your sin. Only the truth can set you apart from the world. Acts 17:11-12, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that they were taught were so. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12, those individuals had not received the love of the truth that they might be saved. In fact, it said that God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all may be damned who believe not the truth. But in John 8, in fact, if you will, please take your Bibles and turn back over to John, the 8th chapter. In John chapter 8, I want to point something else out as far as seeking being a truth seeker. In verses 31 and 32, Jesus makes a very definitive statement. But as you go on through this context, look at verse 33. "They answered Him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" Now, freedom comes through the Son. Now, verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." Were they truth seekers? What were they seeking to do? They were seeking to kill Jesus. Why? Because they were not willing to heed, to believe, to obey His word. They sought to kill Him. Verse 38, I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Then they answered and said to Him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do that. Now, those who do not seek the truth, they seek to hinder the truth. They seek to destroy the truth. And they seek to persecute those who believe the truth. That's just the way it goes. Jesus told His disciples that they would be persecuted. Why? Because they were defenders. They were speakers of the truth. And you go on down through that context, that point is made over and over again. They wanted to do the desires of their father, which was Satan. Instead of seeking for the truth, they were seeking their own selfish desires. So are we truth seekers? Are we seeking after Jesus? And there are those out there today who claim to be following Jesus. And they talk about the man, not the plan. It's the man that's important. It is true that the man is important. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father except through Him. That is true. But friend, you cannot have the man without the plan. We have to hear the words that Jesus spoke. And that was their problem. They rejected His words. We need to be truth seekers. We need to seek the truth as revealed through Jesus Christ. The words of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of Jesus Christ. And then we need to be peace seekers. Another type of seeker. Are you a peace seeker? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5 and verse 9, this is not necessarily, I don't believe this is merely talking about making peace between people. Making peace even between countries or nations. I don't think that's the point that Jesus is trying to make here. I think He's talking about making peace with God. We need to make peace with God for ourselves, and then we need to help others to make peace with God as well. That's the most important thing. Now, if that reconciliation takes place, if that fellowship is entered into, then all the other things will fall into place. So blessed are the peacemakers, those who seek peace with God. They pursue that peace, and thus because of that, then peace in their lives with other individuals will indeed take place. In Romans chapter 12, that idea is carried out. The Apostle Paul is emphasizing the need for us to think about the needs of others. Not to be selfish. We need to think about our relationships and do what we can to strengthen those relationships. And in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, I want to tell you right now, you can be one of the most peace-loving, nicest, kind, gentle, sweet people or individual that has ever been, like Jesus was. That doesn't guarantee you're going to have peace with everybody around you. Wasn't so with Jesus. It won't be so with you. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That persecution is going to come from enemies. You can be as godly as can be, and still people will hate you. It's just the way it is. But what Paul is saying here, as much as lies within you, you do your part to keep the peace. You don't give them any rightful cause to be at odds with you. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. In fact, Paul goes on, he says, Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You continue to be good, even if you're hated for your goodness. Even if you're hated for your righteousness and your holiness. In 1 Peter 3, in verse 8, the Apostle Peter then goes on, and he talks about this very same concept. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love his brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So seek peace and pursue it. Well, how do you do that? Well, you live a godly life. You treat others as you would have them treat you. You be kind. You be gentle. Do good to them. Bless them. Don't curse them. Are we peace seekers? Are we peace seekers? Or are we individuals that, oh, we'll have peace. We'll have peace as long as they do things my way. As long as they follow my ideas and my opinion, we'll be all right. And finally, soul seekers. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? How valuable is your soul? Your soul. Your soul is more valuable than this entire world. All the riches, all the possessions. Your soul is more valuable than it all. And so is the person sitting next to you. Their soul is just as valuable as yours. All souls are equally valuable, and there's nothing in this world, not even the cumulative riches of this whole world, can match it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Well, my friend, let me tell you something. If you lose your soul, you've lost it all. What will you give in exchange for yourself? Isn't it sad what some people have given in exchange for their soul? A few moments of pleasure. Some drinks from a bottle. Some relationship that satisfies some perverted sexual desire. Isn't it sad what people have given in exchange for their soul? A few bucks. Maybe a job. What will you give in exchange for yourself? In being a soul seeker, first of all, we need to seek to save ourselves. And the only way we can do that is to submit to the will of God, to put spiritual things first, to make that our priority in life. Nothing else really matters. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 11 through 12, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Now what is that? That's our soul. What do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is strayed? Okay, we've taken care of ourselves. What if a brother wanders away from the truth? How valuable is that soul? How valuable is that soul to us? Will we do whatever we can to bring that soul back? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. We all fit into that category. Every single one of us was lost. In Luke 12 and verse 20, "But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you." Now who is this? This is the rich man. He had all these crops and he harvested these crops and look at what I have. And you go through there and just highlight the word I and mine. And see how this guy was focused on his things. I'm going to build a bigger barn so I can store all my goods. "But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" You can't take it with you when you go. "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." What are you seeking? Material things or spiritual things? In James 5, verses 19 and 20, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Every soul is valuable, and we need to do what we can to turn those who have turned away back to the truth. We need to take extra effort. The soul is valuable. Their soul is valuable. My soul is valuable. Everyone's soul is equally valuable. And love demands that we do what we can. Now, what about those who are lost out in the world? You know, Jesus has sent us on a mission. We are to go and preach the gospel to every creature. We're to go into all nations preaching the word. Do we have that desire to seek out the souls of the lost as Jesus did? Whether there are people who've never obeyed the gospel or they are brethren who have wandered away, how valuable do we see the souls of men? Well, material or spiritual? Are we bread seekers? Do we seek the bread of life or the bread of the flesh that results in death? Or are we glory seekers? Do we seek the glory of God or do we seek the glory of men? Fault seekers. Are we looking to nitpick people and to try to bring them down and so that we can lift ourselves up and appear better than them? Or are we actually truthfully judging righteous judgment and finding out what is truly wrong so that we can help and encourage and be a source of strength for others? Wisdom. Are we seeking the wisdom of God or are we seeking the wisdom of men? Only the wisdom of God will save. Truth seekers. Are we seeking the truth or are we seeking to satisfy our own ideas, our own preconceptions? Or peace seekers. Are we seeking the peace? Peace first with God and peace with brethren? Or are we seeking and acting in such a way that brings division? And soul seekers. Are we seeking souls? What type of seeker are you? No, we're all seeking something. There's really no middle ground here. You are seeking something. Something is your priority in life. Now answer the question, what is it? If it's not the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then it's wrong. It's misplaced. And you will not find peace with God. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you. Put God first. Seek Him out. Seek the truth. Seek peace with Him. Salvation is there. God has provided it. He's offering it to you. Arms wide open, wanting you to come home, come to Him, that He can save you. If you'll be willing to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and confess that He's the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, you can be right with God, and then you need to continue to live for Him and seek the kingdom of God first. And if you're a Christian, you haven't been putting your priorities where they ought to be, get right. Make confession, repent. Do whatever you need to do to be right with God. Won't you come as we stand and sing?